Okay, just so everybody knows, this is a two-part message. The first part's before communion. The part after communion is a story I want to tell you. We should pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you would speak to all of us concerning, your Holy Spirit fire in our lives, and that you would take the words I speak, give them some strength as well. And we come to you today as your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like for you to join with me in the prayer to the Holy Spirit, which is printed in your bulletin if you don't know it. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first sentence of that prayer, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. When I lived down in Kentucky from 1985 to 1988, I lived in a house that was a two-story house. And the first floor was partially underground, and in the winter, the first floor was always 5 to 10 degrees colder than the upstairs, and my two girls lived down there as they were growing up. The original owner had put a wood-burning stove downstairs with forced air to help keep that floor warm during the winter because we had a heat pump in terms of our heat. Now, if you've ever been around heat pumps, they're not heat at all. They're lukewarm at best. Anyway, during the winter, we constantly had that wood-burning stove filled with fire while people were present in the house downstairs, and it helped heat the house and especially the downstairs. And I thought about that because of all this cold that we've had in the last week around here and how bitterly cold it was, and I was thankful that I didn't have to do that wood stove all the time anymore, and even though it was colder than, well, you know how cold it was. Anyway, it was a constant battle to fight the fire when I was down in Kentucky and keep it going. We had to check it every couple of hours. We had to constantly pay attention or the fire would go out and the first floor would grow very cold. And we used a lot of wood during the winters. And so all year long, I was literally gathering wood or splitting wood. And during the summer, all summer long, I would split wood because when fall came, my time got really busy and I didn't have time to go out and split a lot of wood. So it was a constant job, not only to tend the fire, but also to prepare for the fire by making sure there was fuel for the fire, which was to come in the fall and the winter. And with all this cold that we've had recently, this kind of brought it all to mind again. And so every year when I would start my first fire down there, I would think about tending the fire in the winter, all winter long. And I also thought about the struggle that took place during the rest of the year, not only for the fire in our wood-burning stove, but also the fire of God that burns brightly in the church that I pastored down there, and now I pastor here. And how do you keep that fire burning and tending that fire? And how do you keep it burning in yourself that each of us has? I thought about these things this past week, and I was drawn to a picture in the Old Testament of the priests who were the ministers of the day, and it's in Leviticus. Now, if you want to go to sleep at night, read Leviticus. But they would tend the fire of God in the temple, and the priest had many tasks, but there was one task that could not be neglected or compromised. It was the priority task of the priest, and the fire on the altar, the eternal flame on which sacrifices were offered to God, was not to go out Other duties could slide and be deferred, but the fire was not to go out. And this visible symbol of God's presence among the people, this sacred fire where God's people were to offer their gifts and come in repentance and rededication, was to be maintained. Now, that is a physical picture of a spiritual truth that has to do with all of us. So I'd like for us to read the physical picture of that in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. And I don't think there's enough of Leviticus here to put you all to sleep. So five or six verses won't do that, I hope. Anyway, here we go. You ready? The Lord said to Moses, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments and put his linen breeches upon his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar and put them outside the altar. Then he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay burnt offering in order upon it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning upon the altar continually. It shall not go out. Now, we're far removed from those ancient times and customs and worship with burnt offerings, but there's a physical picture here of a spiritual truth. And we do not maintain a literal flame in our church, but there's a place in the center of each of us, and really in the center of our church, that houses the eternal flame of the Holy Spirit, and there is a constant need for attention to keep the altar fire of the Holy Spirit burning. It is true for us as a church. It is true for each of us individually. The fire of the Holy Spirit that burns in the interior of our lives must not go out. Whatever else you choose to do or choose not to do as a person, the fire of the Holy Spirit must be tended and preserved. You have to gather the fuel, get it ready, and then you have to tend the fire, keeping it fueled. There are many threats to the fire of God within you and in us as a church. One can be just exhaustion. You know, I work steady all year round to tend the fire in that house down in Kentucky. If I had not intentionally or constantly preparing wood, the job would be too much all at once. The priests had to supply fuel lest the fire die for lack of fuel. It's better to be intentionally steady than to grind ourselves to powder with overwork. Be steady in keeping God's fire burning and fueled. Another threat to the fire of God within you and me, and we can do it here in the church too, is neglect. In the winter, if I didn't tend the fire, it would go out in that wood-burning stove because of neglect. It was a constant threat to the priests to keep the fire of God burning in the temple. You can get doing other things and let it go. There's nothing terribly exciting about tending a fire in a fireplace or a wood-burning stove or a campfire. And there's nothing particularly exciting about tending the fire in the temple, you might say, or the fire of God in you. People don't wake up one morning and say, you know, I woke up this morning and I decided I no longer believed in God. I've met many people, and some of them are members of this church and have been over the years, and you might be one of these people today, and you or they drop out of a vital faith. They just kind of ooze out of their right relationship with God, and through neglect and inattention to tending the fire of God in themselves, the fire dies. Have you ever said, I just feel like the fire has gone out of my relationship with God? Living things die through neglect. A plant, a garden, a friendship, a marriage, a child, or the fire of God within you gradually withers when it is not fueled and nourished. We have a tendency to give greater attention to the beginning of that relationship with Jesus than tending to the relationship once it has been started and begun and we're in the midst of it. It's just not as exciting to care for the fire of the Holy Spirit as it is to discover that fire in the first place. The quiet disciplines of tending the fire begin to waste away. These are things like Bible study and prayer and worship, the Lord's Supper. They begin to slip from view. We neglect the fire. We get distracted by the world around us. We don't pay attention. We aren't intentional in our living. And in time, the fire just kind of dies out. The fire of the Holy Spirit just dies. Now, it can die in you individually, and it can die in a church if the minister or the staff or the elders or the deacons or the leadership of a church doesn't tend the fire of God in their midst. Neglect is a process. So is the remedy. If the fire has gone out, then a person has to get that fire from some place. The church supposedly houses that fire. That's where people come to get it back sometimes. If it has gone out in them, they'll go to a church looking for the fire. Now, if the church lets the fire die, then there is an even greater problem. People will come looking for the fire and can't find it, and it's because the leadership let it die in themselves, and as a result, the church as a whole. If your fire has gone out or is neglected and almost out, then it requires paying attention. It requires the disciplines of worship and prayer and Bible study and meditation and being in the presence of the larger fire of God that assembles as a church. Because one of the things that we do is, by assembling together, we feed the fire within us. A final peril to the fire of God in you is also compromise. It's the loss of the focus on Jesus Christ, and we begin to focus on other gods. Well, that has to do with other priorities in terms of our lives. Now, they could be leisure or business or whatever we do, but when integrity and values are compromised, it's like throwing water on wood to be burned. It causes the flame to burn with less heat, and sometimes the fire will go out completely if the fuel is too saturated with water. Compromise is placing other things at the center of your life rather than Jesus. It is putting bad fuel on the fire of God. And the issue of compromise is a matter of choice. We choose what we do and are. The issue of compromise touches what we are before God. Compromise with self, compromise with this world can quench the flame, and during both the vision and the desire of Jesus as to be Lord in our lives can be compromised. And it's bad when it happens in an individual, but it's even much worse if it happens in a whole church. Now, we have an altar in our heart on which burns a holy fire, kindled by the grace of God and is the flaming presence of Jesus Christ. Keep the fire burning. Whatever else may slide or be deferred, but keep the fire burning. Whatever the pressures, whatever the cost, keep the fire burning. As Moses was commanded by God to say to the priests, keep the fire burning. The fire must not go out. Tend to your fire. Please be seated. Is there anybody who was missed who couldn't get up here? Okay, you're going to have to tame these lights down again. As Jesus was wont to do, Every so often, he would talk to the people and he would give them teachings. But then sometimes he would just tell stories or give them pictures. We called them parables. So I would just like you to have a parable this morning. The prophet was invited to a great banquet for church leaders. There were many ministers and elders of many churches present, and the focus of the gathering was their concern over the loss of vitality in some of their congregations. They just couldn't seem to figure out why the people had no enthusiasm. The Spirit of God seemed to have disappeared from their church families, and the fire had seemed to have gone out of them. Many opinions were expressed as why the churches were dead. Finally, someone asked the prophet what he thought was the reason, so he stood up and he began to speak. He said, "I suppose there are many reasons for the predicaments in our churches, and I could offer some advice which might be helpful, but we've come to this banquet not only to discuss our predicament, but also to enjoy ourselves. So forget your problems for a few minutes and just let me tell you a story." And he smiled and he began, "Once upon a time." He paused and he looked around at all the people and he said, "Once upon a time, there were people who were given a very special gift. It was called the fire of life. It had an eternal flame. The fire was a gift from God to the people. They had done nothing to earn it and really done nothing to keep it going except tend it. They even appointed a person now and then to tend it by bringing some fuel to it, and they simply basked in the glow of that light. The light from the fire was very special. It brought healing and happiness and joy to all who came in contact with it. It calmed the fears of people and gave strength to the weary. There were two magical attributes to the fire as well, and whenever anyone touched the fire would leap into them and go with them as they left. The other magical quality was to evoke a response of love in the people who saw it. Once they had seen the fire, the people just had to bring their friends and loved ones and even strangers to see it. Some people came from all over to see the fire and touch the flame." Prophet's eyes sparkled as he continued. "But as in every story, there is an antagonist. There was an evil presence, a demon who hated the fire. He longed to put it out. It caused him pain, and so he began to plot against those who tended the fire. He tried killing them, but even as he put some to death, more came to the fire. The demon tried to turn the people against the fire and each other, and he hoped that they would become angry with each other and kill one another, and occasionally it would work, but someone would always notice the fire and begin to speak words from the fire which convicted the people of their lack of love. The people would come together and gaze into the fire, and a great healing would happen whenever they did that. The demon tried various tricks on the people. He sent many of his evil spirits to harass them. He sent hatred and jealousy and envy and poverty, even pride. They all failed. Sooner or later, the people would see the light of the fire again, and their eyes and their hearts would be filled with that fire as well. And to make matters worse, it seemed to the demon that it was usually one of the new people who had just seen the light of the fire who would call the people back to the fire just as one of his plans was about to work. Then one day, the great and powerful demon had a new idea. He sent two of his strongest evil spirits to the people. He sent neglect and compromise. And they came to the people, and in their sweetest and most convincing voices, these two demons said, "What a beautiful, lovely fire you people have. Isn't it a shame that you have no special place for it? Now, if we had a fire like that, especially a great gift from God, we would build a wonderful place for it, a beautiful building that did it justice." And the people all agreed. The prophet looked around the table at all the church leaders as he told his story. And his gaze was penetrating as the prophet looked into their souls and onto the altars of their lives. And he continued. All of the people immediately set to work to build a proper place for the fire. It was to be beautiful, but the people soon began to disagree on how the building should be built. And when what one thought was beautiful was an eyesore to another, and no one could agree just what they should do. The fire continued to burn, though, but the people were much too busy now to notice it very much. And after many years, a beautiful building was built to house the fire. Many of the people of the fire had become disenchanted and no longer came to the fire, and their personal fire having gone out long before and faded away. But the demons came and they smiled. Oh, neglect and compromise. They praised their work. What a beautiful building. What fine things they had. And then the demons dressed in sheep's clothing added, what a shame it would be if someone came and stole some of that those beautiful things or made a mess of the building. And the people had not thought of this, but straight away they agreed that the only sensible thing to do was to get strong shutters for the windows and strong locks for the doors. This was done so the fire was locked safely away inside that beautiful building. Once in a while, people gathered at the building and opened it up just to meet inside, but often as not, their main concern was how to fix the building or what beautiful things they could add. There was just too much to be done to think about bringing new people to see the fire. And besides, why should the new people get to come and enjoy all the fruits of their hard labors? Some said, what have the new people done to deserve to see our fire? And so things went on this way for quite some time. The prophet paused. He looked at the glass of water by his plate. And then he spoke to the master of that banquet who had invited them to the feast. And he said, and so it came to pass that one day a stranger happened by. Seeing the beautiful building, he stopped in to see what it was for. He found some people there, which was lucky for him because the people didn't come there much anymore, and he commented on their building. What a lovely building you have here. What is it for? He asked. What is it for? They cried. Well, what a stupid question. It's to house the great fire, of course. And the stranger, whose eyes kind of flashed with some hidden fire of his own, said, what fire? Why, the great fire that God gave to us. It's right over there behind the mahogany doors under the golden dome. And the stranger walked to the doors, and they seemed to swing open by themselves. And the stranger looked, but he didn't see any fire. And soon all the people looked, and to their horror, they discovered that the fire was no longer there. It simply wasn't there anymore. And very soon after that, all the people were gone. The prophet picked up the glass of water in front of him, and he says, but the lovely building still stands. And every so often, a person's going to be overheard to say, my, what a beautiful building. I wonder what it's for. But nobody seems to know except perhaps the demon, and he isn't talking. And the prophet raised the glass and he said, a toast to the fire wherever it resides. And as he drank the glass of water, it turned red, and it sparkled and bubbled like an excellent wine. And the prophet sat down. And as Jesus would want to say, you who have ears to hear, may you hear.